Welcome to Faith on a Field Show, presented by Eastern University. I am Rob Motti, and on April 6th, we debuted this unique show to discuss Christ with athletes from all across the country. My co-hosts are Doug Horton and Pastor Kyle Horner from Connect Church in Philadelphia, and they have campuses in Cherry Hill and Randolph, New Jersey. It has been our pleasure to share these interviews with you and address various topics that affect all of us in the Christian community and outside the Christian community. For our first show on our new day and time, we are now Sundays at noon, we have put together a best of featuring interviews with Philadelphia Eagles quarterback Carson Wentz, Fresh Life pastor Levi Lusco, St. Louis Cardinals pitcher Adam Wainwright, and former New York Mets and LA Dodgers outfielder Curtis Granderson. We spoke to Carson Wentz at a live event at Eastern University on September 6th. It originally aired on episode 22, titled Live in the World, Not of the World. And here is that interview with Carson Wentz. Carson had a very interesting offseason. He went to Haiti with Pastor Kyle, along with Jordan Matthews. He preached a sermon in North Dakota. Can you imagine that? The quarterback of the Philadelphia Eagles standing in front of a congregation preaching a fabulous, powerful sermon. And he also started the AO1 Foundation. So let's kick it off by asking Carson about that trip to Haiti and how it impacted his life.
Yeah. Going to Haiti for me was incredible. You know, Pastor Kyle was there. Jordan Matthews was there. Trey got sick that week, couldn't make it, unfortunately. But it was just, we only went for 3 days. And, you know, everyone always goes on these mission trips and you're like, I'm going to go change the culture. I'm going to go make a difference there. And it's an incredible thing, an incredible opportunity. But what really happens is it changes you. It changes your heart, changes your life, changes your perspective in a big way. And this was my first mission trip, my first really eye-opening event like this in my life, and going there, you could just see how much need there was physically. Like they had literally nothing. There's garbage lining the streets. You could smell it. It was hotter than a son of a gun over there, and they're living in these huts, and there's no air conditioning. There's no bathrooms. Like they're just struggling to get water. It was unbelievable. But what they had was joy. You know, they had real joy, and they interacted with people, had real community, and it was just really challenging for me in that sense because we have so much stuff. I mean, my goodness, the life we live, especially, we're just surrounded by stuff everywhere we look. And but do we have real joy? Do we have real community with our friends, our families? And then the other big thing for me that really kind of rocked me was going over there. You know, we did this mission trip, and we get over there. We fly all the way across the ocean, get to Haiti, third world country, to tell people about Jesus. And I'm sitting here, you know, I'm like, we're talking about Jesus. We're telling them the gospel, and it's incredible. But then at the end of the night, I'm like, okay, that was a really cool day. And I'm like, but why the heck did I have to come all the way over here to tell people about Jesus when I can barely do it to my neighbor? I can barely turn in my locker and tell people about the good news. And so it was really challenging for me. So I came back with just a new perspective on really living intentionally, being on mission for the Lord. That's something we always talk about on the team, just being on mission in everything you do. And I got to see that firsthand, and it really changed my perspective. And I mean, I would challenge everybody, if you haven't been to a third world country like that, a mission trip, just really gets you, you know, outside of your comfort zone and can really change your life.
Thank you, Carson. And that mission trip that he took to Haiti was really an eye-opener, like he said, for him. And as he came back, he's talking about reaching out to his teammates and the guy next to him in the locker and sharing Christ. And that's something that we always talk about is being that salt of the earth and seasoning the people around us and being that light and taking Jesus, as Pastor Kyle told me last October, to your marketplace. So all of us, we don't have to go to Haiti or go anywhere. We could just do it right there at home, and we could do it right in our neighborhood, and we could do it in our marketplace as well. And I mentioned earlier how Carson started the AO1 Foundation. And it was one of the first things I noticed about him when he was drafted last year. It's that tattoo. You got the AO1 tattoo, and AO1 has become his slogan, and he took it a step further and started that Audience of One Foundation. Tell everybody how you chose that name, what it means to you, and how they can help the foundation, too, if they want.
Yeah, so AO1, you know, it started when I was a freshman in college. I heard someone talk about playing for an audience of one in an interview, and I was like, that's really cool. My faith was pretty new at the time, and I was just like, I love that kind of idea, that kind of perspective. So I just kind of said, I'm going to make that my motto, AO1, you know. And then I put it on my wrist. Obviously, now it's the name of the foundation, but it's more than just a nice little cute slogan. It's more than more than a logo. It's really, you know, part of everyday life for me. And am I perfect? By no means. But it's just living, playing with that bigger perspective of doing it for the Lord. You know, we can sit up here and tell you about how cool it is to play in front of 70,000 fans and running out of that tunnel and the excitement that brings. But at the end of the day, we're not playing for the fans. We're not playing for the media. First and foremost, we're playing to please the Lord and to honor Him and bring Him honor and praise. And that's really what it's all about. And then for me also, it's not just playing. It's literally everything I do. Whether I'm with my friends, whether I'm driving home, eating dinner, you know, Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. And so that's just been kind of my life motto. Whatever it is I'm doing, I'm going to work my tail off for it, but I just got to always keep my heart in check and make sure I'm working for the Lord first and foremost. And that's really been my kind of my motivating factor that's really kind of got me to this point.
And it's AO1.com?
AO1foundation.org. You can check it out. There's some really cool things going on. And it's a cool platform and opportunity to just really make a difference overseas, back home in the Midwest, and then also in the Philadelphia area. I'd encourage you to go check that out and see if God puts it on your heart to make a difference in that area.
Awesome, man. So we talk a lot about Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. You guys have a close-knit group, a lot of Christians on the team, a lot of believers, a lot of guys who really sharpen each other. This question is for all of you. How important is it to have other brothers in Christ who really help you, inspire you, motivate you, encourage you? How important is that?
Honestly, it's been the most incredible thing being here with these guys and some of the other guys in our locker room. I think a lot of people miss out. I know I did early in college to some extent. And understanding the true value of community, the true value of, like we talked about, iron sharpening iron or spurring each other on. And I mean, God Himself is God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They're three in one. He Himself is living in a relationship in community. When Jesus sent out the disciples, He sent them out two by two because they need each other to spur each other on. And I think we can all lose sight of that and say, well, I got my faith, you can have yours. Or I got this, you do your own thing. And that's not what it's all about, because life is hard. Life is messy. There's a lot of things that just aren't good in life, and it's easy to just get lost and wander. We can all admit that we probably within the last month have wandered, within the last day we've wandered. You know, things happen, and so you always just need people to help keep you on the straight and narrow, keep you on that path, and really encourage you. So I just know how beneficial it's been in my life to have brothers in Christ and to really just help keep me on that path. And I'd really encourage you guys to kind of check yourself to some extent and see who's in your life. Are they building you up? Are they lifting you up? Are they spurring you on? Are they tearing you down? Because there's serious value in that.
That's awesome. So as I'm walking around the campus a couple days ago, I see all these signs, courage to, courage to, courage to, courage to what? And everybody has a different slogan to fit in there. And my favorite word to add to that would be courage to be bold, courage to share the gospel, courage to be unashamed that you are a Christian. And these are guys who are unashamed about that. And we're in a tough town, a tough media town. Howard Eskin's pretty tough, but there's a lot of guys out there who are tough media critics. And Howard, you haven't been critical of this. But I'm going to tell you, a couple months ago, I do sports radio, but I don't really listen to sports radio. And Doug reaches out to me and he says, hey man, they're criticizing Carson because he's sharing too many Bible verses. They're criticizing Carson because he's tweeting about Bible verses and he's tweeting about his faith. And I said, come on man, no they're not. And I got so fired up and I was really acting unchristian. I had to text Pastor Kyle and I was like, Pastor Kyle, calm me down. I'm about to fire off a tweet. I'm about to call somebody. I can't, like, that just bothered me so much.
And Pastor Kyle said, no, Carson's fine with that. And Carson's here right now. So I'm going to ask you, when you face criticism like that, how difficult is it for you to ignore that criticism? And how important is it for you to stand even stronger in your faith?
Yeah, obviously, if you're living in the world, yeah, it's hard. It's really hard. But if you're grounded, if you're rooted in the Word, it's not. I mean, at the end of the day, I mean, we have the greatest example, and that's Jesus. And Jesus was persecuted everywhere he went. And Jesus was murdered on a cross. I mean, it don't get much worse than that. In that day and age, I mean, it doesn't get any more humiliating and embarrassing than that. And so I'm like, well, if Jesus, who's our ultimate example, endured that, I can endure a couple tweets. I can endure a little riffraff here and there. I can keep that out and stay true on his word. Because at the end of the day, I don't know. I can stay true to that. And Jesus is ultimately the example. And then there's tons of people in the Old Testament. You just read through Acts and there's names and things that these people were doing. Paul was, hey, Paul, you're going to go to jail if you talk about Jesus. Okay, well, Jesus did this, this, and this. All right, you're in jail, bro. I mean, this is what he did. He was just bold because he knew the truth. If you love something enough, you're going to talk about it. If you love something enough, you're going to talk about it. If you love your wife, if you love your job, if you love whatever it is you're passionate about, you're going to talk about it. Well, if you love Jesus, you should talk about him. You should tell the world about him. You should share that truth. And so there's going to be persecution. There's going to be haters. You got to just stay true to him. And you know, that's ultimately what it's all about.
Hey, Jesus said, they hated me first. Remember? They hated me first. All right, we're going to take this now to another level. Because I know there's a lot of people out here, and you're from different walks of life, different backgrounds, different denominations, different faiths. I grew up a diehard Catholic. Diehard Catholic. Loved the Catholic Church. I got religious symbols tattooed all over my body. I thought I could ink my way to heaven. I was raised to believe you earn your way to heaven by doing good deeds. But my life changed when I realized that was all wrong. And I realized the truth is that we are saved by works. We are saved by grace.
Easy.
I was on a roll. We are saved by grace. We are not saved by works. And I know Carson had an experience growing up. You grew up Lutheran. So tell us how your view of Christianity was growing up, when it changed, and where it is now.
Yeah, I think just talking specifically about that and being saved by works is obviously a lie.
Saved by grace.
But it's a lie that a lot of people believe. You know, it's a lie just in our culture. I know for me as a man, even when I was a kid, like with sports and anything that I did, like I was going to work my tail off to earn what I got. You know, that's just how I was wired. That's how the world kind of instills this value, so to speak, is work, 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 and earn it. And so that's kind of what I thought. You know, I'd pray, I'd go to church, I'd do this and that, and I'm like, that's great. I'm a good person. You know, I did the right thing, so I'm going to be saved naturally, right? That's what I thought. And that's the lie that the devil wants you to believe. At the end of the day, I'm just going to share this verse that really kind of changes that perspective. Ephesians 2:8-10 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So when I learned about this grace and I learned about, you know, how my view of Christianity was really just flipped on its head. Because you see, Christianity is the only religion in the world where you can't earn heaven, you can't earn an afterlife, you can't earn reincarnation or whatever it is that other people believe. Christianity says it's done. Jesus already did it. He took it all for you. And this is what Paul is saying here in Ephesians. He's saying it's by grace alone you've been saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. I mean, you can't lay it out much clearer. But then he says, but we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. See, we're not saved by our actions, but our actions come out of our faith. And so I think it's just a misconception that a lot of people have. And it's just an ultimate full surrender that I cannot do it on my own. I cannot earn any of it. And I think it's a daily thing. I know for me, I mean, we get caught up in doing good, doing good, doing good, that it's a daily thing for me to just remind myself, like, without Jesus in it, I can't do it. I can't earn my way to heaven, and nobody can. So I'd really just challenge every one of us to just daily kind of have that perspective, because it's so easy to get caught up in doing good and thinking that I'm good enough. But without Jesus, that none of us are.
Saved by grace. There's nothing greater than to know that we are saved by grace. We are already saved by grace. Carson, in your sermon in North Dakota, you had this really profound statement. You said, we are not God's employees working for him. We are working with him. Yeah. Explain what you meant by that.
Yeah, I just think, and I actually stole that from Logan at Pastor Kyle's church, one of their pastors, because I love that quote, so I can't take credit for it. but it just changes your perspective. You see, I think of when I'm working for somebody, let's just say, for example, for my coach, for example. Now, Coach Peterson's great, so I'm not trying to throw him under the bus. But it's just sometimes you do things for your boss that you don't necessarily enjoy. You know, your heart's not in it, your mind's not in it. But when you're working with somebody towards a common goal, you're all of a sudden all about it. You know, you're on the same page. You're going forward. And that's how we're designed, because we're in relationship with the Father, and that's how we know what to do. That's how we do these good works. And so I just think it changes your perspective of I have to do this versus, man, I get to do this. Yeah. And so that ultimately has really kind of resonated within me and kind of changed my perspective on that.
As football players, you have study habits. You get into the playbook. You have to know it inside out, and you have to know everything that every other guy is doing as well. But what are some of your prayer habits? Because that's really important as you develop your relationship with Christ, is to have some prayer habits. Who wants to address that one?
I'll take it. I know for me, we actually just talked about this a couple weeks ago. But with just the nature of our lives, especially in the season, we always talk about, you know, how can we keep growing in our faith even though we're so busy? And then when we have a little free time, we're so exhausted. And, you know, Wiz actually kind of talked about how, you know, just an opportunity to pray in between meetings. You know, the thing about Jesus is you can go to him at any time. This isn't the Old Testament anymore where you have to go into a tabernacle and do all these things. Like, Jesus is available at all times, anywhere. And it's a beautiful thing. I mean, for me, like, I'll be driving in my 30-minute drive into the facility, and I'll be in prayer half that time, you know, and going out to practice, I'll pray as I'm literally doing my warm-ups, as I'm about to go lift weights in between meetings. It doesn't necessarily have to be a crazy in-depth prayer, but it just kind of refocuses your mind, and you just constantly, it's just all about living your life in a constant relationship with the Lord. And so that's kind of one of my prayer habits, is just kind of in between, anytime I have a break to just kind of ease my mind, I can just be in either, even if it's a 20-second prayer or a 20-minute prayer, it doesn't matter, just to give God that attention and just be in that relationship with him. It's a beautiful thing.
That was Eagles quarterback Carson Wentz. You are listening to Faith on a Field Show, presented by Eastern University on 610 Sports, ESPN Radio.
MedCorp's Asthma and Pulmonary Specialists is a privately owned group located in Turnersville and Linwood, New Jersey. Online, they are MedCorpUSA.com. Dr. Sylvie and his staff can diagnose and treat disorders of the lungs. Asthma, especially asthma caused by allergies, COPD, chronic bronchitis, pneumonia, pulmonary hypertension, shortness of breath, and chronic cough. They also treat sleep problems like restless leg syndrome and sleep apnea. Treating sleep apnea has become a huge part of their practice. They have 10 home sleep tests that test for sleep apnea. Testing is recommended if some of the following pertain to you. Someone has told you that you stop breathing while you sleep. You snore loudly and frequently. You wake up choking or gasping. You wake up with headaches, sore throat, or dry mouth. You experience insomnia, unrefreshing sleep, daytime sleepiness or fatigue, difficulty concentrating, memory loss, irritability. You are drowsy while you are driving. You are frequently waking up to use the bathroom. You have a large neck size, 17 inches for men and 16 inches for women. You have a family history of sleep apnea. Call MedCorp's Asthma and Pulmonary Specialists at 856-352-6572. That's for their Turnersville office, and 609-788-8953. free for their Linwood office.
Hi, I'm Rob Motti. Every day you listen to the news, but how is that news affecting your financial world? Will an upswing in Asia affect your retirement investments? Will a drought halfway around the world dry up your income? You might not feel the immediate effects of every world event, but you do need to keep a close eye on your finances in these times of change. Rick Santella can help you do that.
Thanks, Rob. Hi, I'm Rick Santella, a financial advisor with Morgan Stanley. I'm right here in the Philadelphia region, and I have more than 35 years of experience and the resources to help you keep moving forward. Asset allocation, retirement planning, wealth management, these are all areas I can help you stay on top of.
To make an appointment with Rick, call 215-854-6018. That's 215-854-6018. Meeting with Rick Santella could be the most important event of your day. Faith on the Field show presented by Eastern University, 610 Sports, ESPN Radio. I'm Rob Motti. And on episode 24, titled You're a Hall of Famer Too, we spoke to LA Dodgers ace Clayton Kershaw and Levi Lusco, pastor at Fresh Life, the mega church out in Montana, Utah, and Wyoming. Here is that interview with Pastor Levi Lusco. Joining us now is a pastor who is truly anointed. He is one of the best preachers that I have ever heard. He is a best-selling author. He is a father, a husband. He is the pastor of Fresh Life Church, which has multiple campuses in Montana, Oregon, Utah, Canada. I think they're coming soon to Wyoming. Pastor Levi Lusco, it is so great to have you on Faith on the Field show. Hey, Pastor.
Oh, hey, Rob. Thank you for having me on. It's amazing to be on with you.
Hey, man. Our theme tonight, Pastor Levi, is you're a Hall of Famer, too. And we had Clayton Kershaw on, who was one of the best pitchers in baseball history, a future Hall of Famer. We now have you on. And as I've said all night long, in my eyes, you'd be a Hall of Famer if they had such a thing for pastors and preachers. But in God's eyes, in the Lord's eyes, all of us, we're all Hall of Famers. We're all equal. And all of us need Jesus equally. How do you teach that concept?
You know, that's a great question. I think what I really try and stress is value comes from what someone's willing to pay to buy something. At the end of the day, something's value comes from what will someone pay for it. You can put a price tag of $1,000, but if what someone will pay is $5, that's what it's worth, right? Well, you think about every single person, what God was willing to pay to buy us. And the Bible says he was willing to pay the blood of his own son, Jesus. So no matter who you are, you were worth Jesus to God. And that's a pretty high value. The most important person who ever lived was willing to die to save you. So at the end of the day, I mean, talk about a Hall of Famer. If God's son, Jesus, was willing to lay his life down to save someone, that makes them valuable in my eyes. And so I try and really stress the currency that God spent to save you. And that means that you are really important. And then from there, you go on to what God's calling is on someone's life. And I think, you know, we use the word genius wrong. Genius, we think, means someone who's good at everything. But genius is someone who's tremendously good at something. You're a genius, and I'm a genius. We're all a genius at something. I couldn't host a radio show, but I can preach a sermon. I couldn't throw a baseball, but I could design a stadium. I couldn't paint a painting, but I could write a song. I can be a genius at one thing, but terrible at some other stuff. Albert Einstein was great with math, but forgot to put socks on. You know what I'm saying?
Yep, yep. Hey.
So I kind of go from there.
We're all TDF, to die for. And Jesus, he sent his son for us. Now, we're talking faith, Pastor Levi, on a sports radio station. So we like to tackle the toughest questions out there from believers, from non-believers. And the toughest question that we ever face is always the same. It's always, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? My partner, Doug Horton, sitting here to my left, experienced the worst kind of loss imaginable a couple years ago when his four-month-old son went to heaven. Pastor Levi, your five-year-old daughter, Lenya, went to be with the Lord in December 2012. But I've heard you say in sermons, it is an incredible honor to be entrusted with pain. That is so powerful, and I want you to explain that for everyone.
Yeah, you know, first of all, I think anytime we ask the question why, even if we get the answer, it's not going to satisfy us, even if we understood, because every dark thing, every hard thing that's ever happened, God did have to allow it, because the devil can't do anything without asking God's permission. We see in Scripture he had to ask God's permission to afflict Job. So deep down, we have to theologically either accept a God who's not in control or one who's in control, but that has made decisions that have adversely affected us. But when we stop asking why, and instead we remember that God didn't want evil to come into the world at all, in the sense that when he gave humans free will, he told us not to do the sinful things that would bring consequences in. God allowed us to make those decisions, and we were the ones who brought in the evil, and we brought in pain at the end of the day. So far as when hardship comes to each of us individually, we could choose to say, why did this happen? But the answer is not going to satisfy us. If I found out why all the particulars were arranged where my daughter would go to, you know, to leave this world, you know, if I found that out, I don't think it would bring her back. It would just give me some piece of information. So the better question is, what does God want to accomplish through this? In Doug, you know, having to go through what he did, and in my family hurting as we did, what does God want to do now? Because the sin and the pain and the death and the hardship is what it is, but God always has a plan to restore. So when sin came in the Garden of Eden, God had a plan to send his son. So that was what he wanted to do in it. So I could sit around and go, why did this happen to Linya? Why did Doug's, you know, child get taken from him? Or I could say, okay, that is what happened. What does God want to do now? And the answer is, he always wants to bring comfort. He always wants to help. He always wants to heal. And since God always puts power inside of pain that he allows, there's something, a new kind of ministry, a new kind of opportunity, a blessing in disguise, if we're willing to ask those questions and not just focus on why did this happen.
And you tackle that topic in your book, Through the Eyes of a Lion, and that came out a couple years ago. We have it right here in front of us for everyone watching on Facebook Live, and it is a great book, available on Amazon. You can get that. But you also now, you have the latest book is titled Swipe Right, The Life and Death Power of Sex and Romance. This is a book, Pastor Levi, I needed to read 8 or 9 years ago for one reason. Now I need it for other reasons. There's so many great messages in there. Let's start with this. How can our desires keep us from our destiny?
Oh, that's such a good question. Well, you just think specifically about the culture that we're living in, where, you know, now Tinder has made it so easy to have sex with strangers, basically. And, you know, you can essentially do in minutes what you would regret from decades. Your question, how do desires keep us from our destiny? Well, think about all the people caught up in those Ashley Madison scandals. They were doing something that felt good, cheating on their spouse by using an app to facilitate a hookup. Well, it felt good in the moment. It felt good for the weekend. Would it feel great to cheat on your wife and do that? Yeah, absolutely. But what about when your kids find out about it? What about when it all goes public? What about when the shame and disgrace sets in because of, you know, you had a desire to have sex with someone underage? Well, your destiny gets changed when you're all of a sudden going to prison for statutory rape. So the point is, we can take a good impulse for sex. God gave us the desire for sex, and we can choose to act out of it in a way that's wrong. Like fire in a fireplace heats up a home, but fire in the drapes, it lights the house on fire. So our sexual desires that God gave us are good, but when they're not governed by God's plan, they can lead us astray.
When I listen to your Swipe Right series, your sermons, there's so many different powerful messages that I keep pulling out, and all these lines, and I want to ask you about a few of them, because they stick out, and one of them is this. You said, you are more dangerous to yourself than the devil. That's strong. Tell me about that one.
Well, the devil can't push you. So a lot of people say, the devil made me do it. The truth is, he can only give you a bad idea. You have to act on it. So a classic example is, there's a story in the Bible where Jesus goes in the wilderness for 40 days. The devil tempts him. And one of the things he does is he shows Jesus his high pinnacle of the temple. And he says, jump. You should jump and the angels will catch your feet, wanting to get him to show off. And Jesus wouldn't do it because he said, you shouldn't put the Lord your God to the test. Now, I always think about that. If Jesus is standing on the edge of a high temple and the devil's right behind him, why doesn't he push him? The answer is, he couldn't. He could only suggest. So when the devil tempts you, he can only only tell you to do something bad. He can only try and get you to have that affair, look at the pornographic website or whatever it is. He can't make you do it. So that makes you then more dangerous to yourself than the devil, because he can only suggest you to do something. You can choose to do things that will mess your life up, and you don't have to check with anybody.
And you said at one time, you said, you don't want what the devil is cooking in his crock pot. I want what my wife has home cooking on a crock pot. I definitely don't want what the devil's got cooking for me in his crock pot.
No way, because he's slow cooking the death of your calling. And that refers to a story from Genesis 25 where Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of baked beans. And we can all do kind of sort of the same thing.
Pastor Levi, tell us why we should not apply Moses' rules to our relationships.
Absolutely. You know, in the Old Testament, Moses brought this law down, and it was, you know, standard of this for this, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And I think sometimes that's how marriages work. You know, it's kind of like, hey, you used the credit card to buy this, so I'm going to buy that. You had the kid. I watched the kids last week, so now it's your turn. And, you know, it's kind of like this like thing about we're trying to make everything fair, and we're trying to, you know, get even, and it's my turn, and what about me? And I think we can kind of have a Moses principle in our marriages that is exhausting. Instead, we should have a Jesus-centered relationship where it's kind of like grace, and it's more about like what you're trying to give and how you're trying to serve and how you can lay your life down. And, you know, where Moses did the miracle of turning water into blood, Jesus did the miracle of turning water into wine. And if you let Moses run your relationship, it's going to be a bloody mess. But if you let Jesus run your relationship, it can be something beautiful to be savored that, like a fine wine, will just get better with time.
And all of these principles and all of these ideas and everything you are talking about with us right now is found in your book titled Swipe Right, The Life and Death Power of Sex and Romance. And obviously that's available on Amazon, and people can just Google it and figure out how to get that book. I definitely encourage everyone out there to go out and get it, because it can really help you. Pastor Levi, we have a few more minutes with you. I want to talk about a couple fun topics, because we were discussing this earlier in the show when we talked about our Mount Rushmore of pastors and preachers, modern day, who would we would put on there. And the guys I pick are all, you know, I have you on there. I have Stephen Furtick on there. I have Carl Lentz on. And you guys got you're tatted up. You got the skinny jeans. And you all have that kind of that look, that hipster look. And I think that is so important in today's age, that we have guys who are anointed, men of God who look like they can appeal to the millennials, who can actually get people to come into their church and speak truth into them. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, you know, I think it goes back to Jesus' style of ministry. You know, when Jesus preached, the Bible says the common person heard him gladly. And he was a simple guy. He was a carpenter. He was blue collar. In that day, it was a hardworking society, agricultural. And look at the way Jesus talked. He said stuff like, hey, a father had two sons. One of them ran out to Vegas and got crazy with hookers. The other brother, you know, he had people. They were just hanging on by the edge of their, you know, the edge of their seat. Now, the religious leaders of the day, we know them as Pharisees and Sadducees and priests and scribes. These guys, they weren't like people. They wore funny clothes, and they talked funny, and they really kind of were pious and pompous and stuck up. And the Bible says that Jesus preached with power, not like the religious leaders. The religious leaders loved everyone's attention and loved all this, but the way Jesus ministered was just much more street level. So I think what you're kind of saying about maybe a current crop of preachers is maybe we're more like Christ, in that we're kind of like normal people who wear what normal people wear and talk like normal people talk, and we tweet and Instagram, and it's just more culturally connected. And I think that's what God wants us all to do. What you're doing, you're honoring God, but you're using radio, you're using ESPN, you're using sports. I think that brings God glory.
Amen. Amen. Now, hey, Pastor Levi, I have four Catholic symbol tattoos back when I was a diehard Catholic growing up. So I have St. Christopher, I have the Sacred Heart, I have the Holy Spirit, and this is all. I tried to ink my way to heaven before I actually realized what it meant to be saved by grace. You probably got me beat. How many tats do you have?
I think I've got maybe 15 or 20. I don't have them all counted.
He's definitely. Yeah, I got a long way to go. I think I'm done at this
point.
But
the answer, the real answer is always just one more and then I'll be done.
Yep. Amen. Do you have a favorite sports team?
You know, I grew up in Colorado, so I probably have to claim the Denver Broncos. But my biggest sport that I follow these days is the Tour de France cycling, and then Little Wimbledon and U.S. Open, little tennis.
Wow.
I love it. I love the diversity. Hey, Pastor Levi, this is Kyle Horner. I was just, you know, I love the fact that you guys are both culturally relevant and spiritually significant, because I think those, that's the blend that can really make an impact in our world. And, you know, I just have a question. You know, this, so many people in our world today are going through things, and pain is kind of a great equalizer across the way. What would you say to someone who may be feeling lost in the midst of the circumstance? The storm is swirling. Obviously, we've just gone through a lot of hurricanes and earthquakes and natural tragedies, but people go through relational and spiritual tragedies all the time. So what would you say to them to say, hey, how do I find true north kind of in the midst of my lost moments?
Yeah, I think what I talk about in the book, Through the Eyes of a Lion, which is a metaphor for looking at life through the right lens, is that depending on what lens you look through, it's going to change what you see. If I use a magnifying glass, or if I use binoculars, or if I use a telescope, I'm going to see different things than if I just use my regular vision. And if you look at your life, you know, to speaking to those who have been devastated, and my heart's been so broken watching people go through these hurricanes and the Mexico earthquake and all of that. If you look at just the pieces of your life, you'll lose heart when you go through hardship. I know when I stood in that emergency room, my 5-year-old daughter breathed her last, and that when if I just look at the pieces of that, I will get destroyed. But if I use the lens of faith, if I take scripture and I turn it into a magnifying glass or binoculars and I put that on the situation, then I see God, I see heaven, I see forever, I see Jesus dying on the cross to reunite us with God. I see God using my daughter's corneas to bring sight to blind people. If I start looking at it through the right lens, now all of a sudden I see it differently. And so even as I'm 4 years now away from my daughter, I don't see myself as 4 years away from her in the past. I see myself as 4 years closer to her, because every day I get up, I'm moving closer to heaven. And I think whatever's been taken from you, whatever hardship you've had to deal with, if you choose to look at it with your naked eyes, you're going to get discouraged. But if you put the lens of faith on it and look at it again and remember God's there, you're going to get encouraged. And that obstruction is going to turn into new information.
Wow. Powerful, powerful stuff. That is Pastor Levi Lusco from Fresh Life Church. Thank you so much, Pastor Levi, for spending time with us on Faith on the Field Show.
Thank you for having me.
We appreciate it. Take care. We'll see you.
Thanks a lot.
You are listening to Faith on a Field Show, presented by Eastern University on 610 Sports, ESPN Radio.
If you shake hands with difference makers around the world, you'll meet alumni from Eastern University in every profession. Our courageous graduates are CEOs, mayors, social entrepreneurs, and Pennsylvania Teacher of the Year finalists. What makes the difference? Eastern alums have been shaped by a powerful combination of academic excellence, Christian values, and professors who truly care. Join our influential community online in Center City or on the main line. Visit eastern.edu/courage.
Fall is around the corner, and what a fantastic time with football after church on Sundays and the incredible spectrum of leaves showing off a vibrant display of colors. It's also a perfect time of year to be aware of what your trees are telling you. Did you know that trees can talk to you? Example, if a tree is showing poor growth, it is making you aware that it has impacted soils, or it could be suffering from improper planting techniques. Tree Awareness in Swedesboro, New Jersey has a 5-point health and wellness check that can accurately diagnose exactly what your tree is telling you. In this case, it would remedy the situation with root mulching, root invigoration, root pruning, or perhaps even root crown excavation. There's only one way to know for sure what your tree is making you aware of. Call the Tree Awareness Experts at 888-429-TREE. That's 888-429-8733, and check them out at treeawareness.com for the life of your trees.
Faith on a Field Show, presented by Eastern University on 610 Sports, ESPN Radio. I'm Rob Motti, and on episode 20, titled Christianity Isn't Religion, Cardinals ace Adam Wainwright joined us. Here's Adam.
Adam, great to have you on Faith on the Field show. I've heard you talk about you growing up in the church, but it wasn't until later in your life that you came to know Christ. Can you tell us about your journey?
Yeah, like you said, raised in the church, to a Presbyterian church, went every Sunday, went to vacation Bible school, went to youth group, doing all that stuff, all the way until high school, and just a very clear candidate for the case that you can go to church and still not really accept and know the Lord, and at no point in time had I accepted Jesus as my Savior ever, going to the church. And in fact, part of my story that I always tell people is that I love to compete, but when I would go to church as a kid, I begged to go to big church. I begged because I just thought, I'm too grown up for this little league stuff in here, and going in there and saying Jesus loves me and all these stories, that's fine, but I'm grown up now. I need to be in. I was probably like 7 or 8, and mom said, fine, I'll come to big church with us. And I remember the shock that I went through going to my first like real sermon and just blown away how boring it was for me. I just couldn't believe how boring that was. And a couple of Sundays into it, I realized I needed to retain something so that my mom would not be mad at me. She always asked me questions, what did you learn? And so I realized I needed to retain something. So I would start off, because I loved to compete and I didn't really care about paying attention, I would start off and I would say, all right, how high can I count? As soon as the first second he starts his sermon, how high can I count? And I got over 1,000 several times. And I wish I was kidding. And then, but I would always pause for a second to see, all right, what's he talking about? What's the message he's trying to get across? Is he talking about Jonah? Is he talking about Luke? Who's he talking about? And then I would take a snippet and I'd go, all right, he's talking about, doing the whale, whatever. And then when my mom asked me later, what did I learn? I could say, hey, he's talking about the whale, he swallowed a fish. Couldn't believe that. That was crazy. And she'd be like, man, okay, this guy's getting it. He's paying attention. And really, I was just being kind of a chameleon, I was trying to live in both worlds, and I really didn't care. Honestly, I'd been to vacation Bible school. I liked doing the crafts and stuff, but I didn't. And I knew the stories. So later on in life, when I was told I needed to read the Bible more by someone, I said, well, why do I need to read the Bible? I know all the stories. Don't you read your Bible more? And they said, well, you don't know who Jesus is. And I said, but I know the stories. And I know what it's trying to say. I don't really need him. I'm not really sure who God is. So that was kind of where I was in the beginning part.
I know a lot of players have probably influenced you. This is the Cardinals organization. The team has had a lot of Christian guys on the team, and you guys do the Faith Night every year, and it's kind of something different, and it's an opportunity where you can really sharpen each other. Who have been some of those players that have encouraged you in your walk?
I don't know if I could point to too many during the Faith Night episodes, really, but along the way, I've had several teammates that have just been instrumental in my walk with Jesus. And one of them, my first roommate I ever had in professional baseball, was a guy named Blaine Boyer, who's still playing big league baseball. He's with the Boston Red Sox now. And Blaine was my first roommate in the Gulf Coast League in Orlando, Florida. And I remember going there, and he lived his life differently. He lived his life where I said, okay, now that guy, he says he believes this, I see it. Okay, he's not a guy who says he believes this, but he's doing the same thing I'm doing. When you are a skeptic, you see all of that, and I came from the skeptic's point of view of, well, how do we know this and how do we know that? I mean, look how he's acting. And it was very apparent now as I look back on things and as my walk has progressed. When I look at guys asking questions, that used to be me. When I look at guys arguing this and that, that used to be me. I understand that side of the fence. But Blaine lived his life in a way that when I looked at him, I go, I get it now. I could want to do that. And I had a transformation in 2002. Just got done with my high A season. and sitting around a campfire during an elk hunt with Adam LaRoche and Ryan Langerhans and Blaine Boyer and a few other people, and they said, dude, you've got to start reading the Bible more. You've got to start learning who Jesus is and what he's done for you. And I said, man, I'm really not sure, you know, if he's the way for me, honestly, guys. Like, I know all the stories you guys know. Like, I'm not sure he's the dude. I think, how do I know it's not, you know, Allah, or how do I know it's not Buddha? And they said, well, man, you just got to trust that it is, that he is who he says he is, and the stories that you've heard are true. And I was like, dude, I've heard them all before. They just never sunk in, which tells me I don't know if they're true or not. And Blaine challenged me. He said, man, I'm going to this conference called PAO, Professional Athletes Outreach. Why don't you go with me? There'll be some of the best speakers in the world there. There'll be some great fellowship there. You and I can hang. If you don't like everything, me and you can just talk the whole time, and we'll have fun no matter what. I said, here's what I'm going to do, Blaine. I'm going to go, and I'm going to listen to everything. But if I come away from there, it was almost like I went to prove it wrong. You know, I said, if I come away from there and I still don't buy in, you guys got to relax. You got to give me some space. He said, all right. And my agent paid for me to go. And my agent is one of my, I don't know how many people in the world can say this, but my agent is one of my two spiritual advisors. The other one is my financial planner. And I'm just not certain many players could say that their agent and their financial planner are their spiritual advisor. But so with the help of my agent and Blaine, I go to PAO. And while I'm there, there's a guy named Dr. Joe Stoll speaking. He's preaching in the book of John. And he's talking about the relationship that is supposed to be between a man and Jesus. And I know for a fact I'd heard that before, but it had never sunk in, and I'd never accepted it. And so for the first time, I had ears to hear. And when I heard relationship, I go, man, I'm a hugger. You know, I'm a hugger by nature. I get that. You know, he wants to walk with me. He wants to be there with me. And it just made sense. I don't know. And I can't explain it in any other way except for I really think God hit me over the head with a sledgehammer and said, dude, this is me. This is my son. This is my spirit. Accept it. Live and walk and trust and believe that who we are, who we say we are is who we are. And I did that day. I looked at Blaine. I said, man, I just jumped in, bro. And he was so excited. He like almost started crying. And I almost started crying. I'm sitting there and going, what was it that I needed to hear? You know, and I can't explain it other than I just wasn't ready yet. And the Holy Spirit got me when it was time. It was my time.
God puts people in your life for a specific reason at a specific point in your life. And then things also happen in your life. You've had some injuries. And I know that without the spiritual background in your faith, you probably wouldn't be able to have gotten through some of those injuries. The most recent one a couple of years ago. How did that strengthen your faith?
Yeah, so, I mean, could I have got through them? Probably. Could I have got through them with the peace that I had? Absolutely not. No chance. And it stinks because in the prime of my career, you know, in right when I figured things out, I had Tommy John in 2011. I came off 2009 and 10, I came off seasons where I was second to Cy Young both times. And then I tore my ligament the very first live bullpen session I threw during spring training. So it's a big year for me right there, you know, where I'm starting to ascend to the top of the game, and then I have to take a step back. And it was amazing. I didn't pout one day about it. And I remember my wife, I'll never forget this. This was so powerful for me, and it even changed my relationship with her that much deeper. I came in from that day of spring training, and I said, Jenny, it's not official. I haven't had an MRI, but I can tell you, I blew my elbow out today. And she said, okay.
Right.
And I said, kind of shrugged my shoulder, and I was like, wow, I don't think she heard me, you know, really, real good. And a little bit later in, I said, I don't think you understand. I'm gonna go take a nap, but I blew my elbow. I'm not going to pitch all year. She goes, yeah, no, I heard you. Yeah. Sorry, babe. And I was like, man, I couldn't even really find the words what to say. And so I go back and I lay down in bed, and she comes back there and she goes, am I not being a very loving wife right now? Like, what do I need to give you? And I said, I just expected you a little more, you know. And she goes, time, pause, don't say anything else. She goes, here's why I acted that way. She goes, "You're so much more than me than a baseball player." She's like, "You're my husband. You're my leader, the father of my children. Like, I see you so much more than just a baseball player. Like, your value to me is not in that." And so when you said that, it just, I knew we were going to be fine, you know. And it was so deep for me, and it hit me in so hard, because I thought she was going to be, you know, kind of devastated. But she looked at it as like, well, I'm going to get more time with my husband now, and he's going to get more time with our kids now, and our family is going to come together even stronger. And man, now, did I need a hug at the time? Yes, I needed some love, you know. So she gave me that. But what she gave me was so much more deeper than the hug, was the validation of who I am as a man and who I am in Christ's image of more than just a baseball player. My identity is not found in the game. And when she did that, man, it was so powerful for me that, like, when I hurt myself in 2015, I hurt my Achilles, man, I didn't even have to go there with her anymore, because she and I got each other. Like, I got her, she got me, and I knew we were going to be just fine. And no matter what, and I haven't pitched worth a dang since I came out of that injury, and I'm going to keep battling and trying to do it since, but I know that my worth is not found in this game.
I often say who you are matters more than what you do, and it sounds exactly what you're saying there, is you recognize that it's who you are, how you love and serve God matters more than what you do for a living, how you earn a paycheck, and even accolades like winning a Cy Young potentially. Success doesn't define you, and it seems like you're more concerned about being known as a man of faith, a man of God, than success. Tell me why that's so important.
Well, so, and deeper than that, a good teammate and a good friend and a good husband and a good father. I mean, there's so many more things that, as when I lay my head down, my final, hopefully I lay it down, maybe I'd fall off a cliff or something, who knows, but my final moments in this world, I want to be able to look back and go, you know what, I served the Lord faithfully, I was his disciple, I helped others to find him, I led my wife and my family as he would want me to do, and I was a good friend, and I loved others like he told us in the Great Commandment, love others, love God, and that's really, I mean, at the heart of all things, it's really all that matters to me, honestly. I mean, I think he's given me great talent to do what I do in this job. I think he's given me great platform and great opportunity to go out and use those talents as he wants us to do. He wants me to be a faithful servant and go out there and worship him through the talents he's given me. I believe that. But more than anything, I think he wants me to love other people. And I think he wants me to love my wife and my kids, and to love people that I don't know and people that haven't heard the word yet, and just walk around this earth loving everybody I can.
It's easy when you're in the spotlight, when you're a celebrity, when you're a ball player and have had the success you've had, to be a quiet Christian, to have the faith but not necessarily use the platform. You feel that it is important for you to be the salt of the earth, to season other people with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How do you find that you can do that without necessarily being forceful about it?
Right. Well, I think a friend of mine, Adam LaRope, said this the other day, and I thought it was pretty profound, that, you know, what he does will have 10 times more effect on someone than what he says. And if these guys in this clubhouse look at me and they see me living out what they know I profess, then it's a lot more powerful message, and they know that they can come to me and ask questions. If they don't see me living that out, it's very, very similar to those guys I was talking about before. You know, it's almost the opposite. It can be to a detriment, of our faith. And I really want to walk through this earth, walk around this clubhouse, and play the game in a way that my teammates and the team I'm playing against respect me for the man, the competitor that I am. I think that's important to me. I try not to be the guy that's top step yelling mother effers, cuss words at the other side. You know, that doesn't speak to the Lord that I serve. It doesn't help my walk, and it doesn't help even to the people that are in the stands watching me. It doesn't portray his love on anybody. Now, when I'm competing, I want them to also know that I'm competing with his strength and with his resolve and the talents that he's given me. And so that, in my mind, gives me an edge. But it's very, very important to me that who I serve comes out more than who I am.
It's about walking your talk, man.
That's it.
Walking your talk. Adam, thank you so much. We appreciate your time and wish you a ton of blessings.
Thank you for having me.
You're listening to Faith on the Field Show, presented by Eastern University, 610 Sports, ESPN Radio. On Episode 7, titled Keep Your Cool, we talk to former New York Mets outfielder Curtis Granderson. Here is that interview.
Curtis, great to have you on Faith on the Field Show. Tell us a little bit about how you came to know Christ.
It's been in my family, my mother, grandparents, were Christians, and I was baptized, I think, around 10 or 11, 12 years old, at my grandmother's church in Chicago. And my grandmother still goes to church on Sunday and multiple times throughout the course of the week. And as my mom has had more time, she's become more and more involved in the church. And it's been something that's been around. And baseball chapel has been something that helped us out a lot because of us being on the road so much and being able to still get the word and knowledge and learn as we go has been great. And even daily devotionals, whether it be via email or actual hard copy, has been something that's definitely helped me to continue to keep the faith and try to pass it on to others.
You are now in your eighth season in New York, which is probably the biggest, toughest media market in the country. How does your faith help you deal with criticism, expectations from fans and from media?
I think the biggest thing is just trusting what God has laid out for you and realizing that everything has a path and a plan, and only He knows it, and will unveil that to you when their time is ready. So regardless of what has been said or may be said or what is thought about you, I've always put it back on them. If they want to say something negative about it, that's something that they have to deal with. I know the things that are around me, you know, family, faith, friends, and where we come from. You're not always going to be able to touch those around you, but if you can always just be that light that God wants you to be towards them, that's what He is asking you to do. That it's up to them to go ahead and hopefully take that upon themselves. You can put it out there. Hopefully they'll be receptive to it.
In 2013, your final year with the Yankees, you're going into your free agent season. You had a couple freak injuries. You only play 61 games. A lot of guys in that situation may be like, oh, come on, God, why me? Maybe you have some bitterness. How were you able to handle that, and what were your feelings during that time?
I think the biggest thing, and actually it happened in, I think, our last chapel, which was our opening day chapel of this 2017 season. It was the thing that we always remember, either the bad moments and asking God to get us out of them, but we never, or we are less likely to comment and communicate about all the good things that are happening. So yes, I had two injuries that kept me from playing, and potentially a bigger payday than what I ended up getting. But let's go back. I got a payday. I still got to play. My health was good. My arms didn't fall off. They were going to heal up. I was back there playing again. So there was a lot of bright sides. And just think how long I'd got a chance to play, that God gave me the opportunity to do so. So, yeah, we had a couple bumps and bruises here and there. But God still kept me moving and kept me moving forward. And I'm still standing here today.
On the show tonight, we're talking about Christian athletes setting an example by the way they play, by the way they conduct themselves on the field. You're a guy who's truly an example of someone who can always keep it together. It's an emotional game. It's a competitive game. We don't see you throwing your bat. We don't see you throwing your helmet. How are you able to just handle tough situations and slumps and failure? Because baseball is a game of failure.
I've always been a person that my equipment has never been the reason why I failed or succeeded. And plus, I don't want to damage my equipment, because then I won't be able to go out there and use it again. So I always try to tell kids that. And big message is, again, people are watching you, whether it's people that are wanting to be influenced by you or people that aren't influenced by you. So how would God want you to be in those situations? I always try to put a smile on my face as best I can. And a lot of the times, I say more than 90% of the time, it's always genuine and true. If it is down, I'm either sick or tired or something that happens to be, but there's never anything too upsetting. Think of how many games we've lost over the course of my career, from T-ball to now. You're going to lose games. I've lost games. I've lost big games. There's no reason to get upset about it and have that affect everything else outside of the family. So I think one thing that I prided myself on is when I see friends and family afterwards, they go, man, whether you win or lose, you always look the same way. And I go, I gotta be. And that's the way God wants me to be. There's no reason for me to take this out on you guys. You and I are about to go have dinner tonight. Let's enjoy having dinner. The game is done with. It's over. It's time to turn the page and move on to the next thing.
Proverbs 22:6, and I want to read this to you. It says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. And you do a great job of this through your Grandkids Foundation. Tell us about the focus of that and how you're helping children.
The foundation started in 2007. It's been really cool because this is our 10th year. Established when I was with the Detroit Tigers. The high school graduation rate in that city at that time was at 50%. So education being very important to my mom and dad, being recently retired educators, my sister currently teaching at the university level, and me being a handful of players with a college degree, realized the importance of education. So for whatever reason, it was missing, and kids weren't turning their attention to the importance of education and what doors it could potentially open for you. So we just tried to go ahead and bring that message back, whether it's us trying to talk to little kids or parents talking to little kids or teachers talking to little kids. If you continue to keep saying the same things over and over again, eventually it'll start to set in with people. And now it's 10 years, and we've been able to impact a lot of different kids all over the United States, from Detroit to Chicago to New York to Florida and a bunch of places in between. And that's been our goal, just trying to give them positive messages, positive images, letting them know that you may not think people care about you, but there is always someone in your corner, whether it be a family member, maybe it's someone you're meeting for the first time. And that's what we've tried our best to do with the Grandkids Foundation.
Curtis, we appreciate your time, man. We wish you tons of blessings along the way.
Thank you very much. Thanks for having me.
Thank you for listening to the Best of Faith on the Field show presented by Eastern University. For Doug Horton and Pastor Kyle Horner, I'm Rob Motti reminding you, make a difference, be a blessing.